For our scripture reading this morning, we're back in 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens, the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Lord, we just thank you for these powerful words, and just let it seep into our hearts and minds, and just help us to remember that all comes from you. Please be with Pastor Craig this morning as he delivers your message. In your name we pray, amen.
And you thought we were done with the life of David, right? Actually, this morning, the passage that I had Nick read, and even last week's lesson, gives us a great lead-in, gave us a great lead-in to our Thanksgiving week this past week, but also a great lead-in into a topic that I want to talk about concerning giving thanks to God. And in relation to giving thanks to God, I want to point out this morning, and this is kind of a distinction that we're going to look at this morning. But it's a distinction that I believe, in fact, I know it was something that was confusing to me early on in my Christian life because I didn't understand this distinction yet. Okay, but if we're not aware of it, it could severely confuse us about God. And if we publicly give thanks to God and miss this distinction, it could confuse those who are hearing us. And that's I bring this up because from time to time I hear people miss this distinction in giving thanks and praise to God. So I wanted to focus on it this morning, not only because we're coming through a week of Thanksgiving, but in particular, this time of year, you and I, as children of God, have, I believe, more open doors to us because of the Christmas season to share with others our praise and thanks to God, okay? And I just, it made me think of this distinction, and I wanted to point it out, and we'll see what happens here this morning, okay? We'll see how it's received. But just to give you an example, it is a very subtle distinction, all right? And just to give you an example of something being subtle, there are words in the English language that I fear using sometimes because of a subtlety involved in them. And here's what I mean. Some words with a very subtle change can mean something entirely different. All right? Entirely different than what we intend. A word that comes up in Scripture every now and then is one of those. I fear the word prostrate. Because missing one R can take the subject to an entirely different place than what we intended. Subtle difference. Subtle difference. Huge change. All right? I once printed out a sign for our annual chili cook-off and noted that after I had printed up the sign that at the bottom of the sheet, I noted that the church would be supplying the utensils and bowels. One letter, subtle difference, entirely different meaning, all right? During a group game once, I gave the second place player his constellation prize. Constellation, consolation, and astronomical difference. All right, yeah, which brings up another word, astronomy and astrology. I hear them mixed up. Subtle difference, huge change, okay? A subtle distinction can make a huge difference. In fact, a pastor friend of mine just recently shared with me a sermon point that he had put up on the projector screen during one of his lessons, and he was talking about something along these lines, that we should bear one another. And you guessed it, he spelled bear wrong, okay? Subtle distinction, huge difference. And that's kind of what I want to point out this morning in regards to giving our thanks and praise. The distinctions that we're going to look at this morning don't concern the spelling of a word, but it does concern the words that we use as we praise God. Because how we praise God is not only important to us, really, but those who might hear us, okay, declaring our praises. One of the main reasons to openly praise God is so that others will hear it and He is glorified through what we are saying. I love to tell people, believers and non-believers alike, of what the Lord is doing in my life. I love to share about His blessings, His supply, His power, His comfort. David did too. Psalm 86:12, he says, I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. In other words, he's wanting his praises to God to not only be from his heart to God's, but he wants others that hear him praise God to be able to glorify God as well through what he is saying. Isaiah 42:12 says, let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise. That's you and I, or Israel in this case, declaring openly our praise and our thanks to God. Romans 15:6, talking about you and I, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you that just a subtle distinction in how we praise God could be the difference between others praising Him with us or not. So as we communicate our praises of God to others, in order to decrease confusion, I believe it's important that we share our praises correctly, biblically, as we're going to see today. And with that, our subject this morning is a thanksgiving distinction. A thanksgiving distinction. And I pray that by looking at this, my hope is that it will not only clear up some misconceptions that we might have about God, but help us to truly glorify the name of our Lord through our praise. Now, we just came through a week here in this country that is dedicated to giving thanks. And even this week, on the radio, I heard this distinction missed. And for someone who doesn't know what they're talking about, I pictured an unbeliever listening to them and getting really confused about God. All right? But we had this week, and while many in our country aimlessly and vainly expressed their thanks to just about everything but God, we as His children, as Christians, we want our declaration of praise to be aimed toward the only one who deserves it, and specifically to glorify Him. We want others who hear us to think, wow, that is an incredible God they serve, because He is. Our lesson is a very basic one this morning. We're going to be jumping around through a few different passages of Scripture. But the first part of our distinction is this. The first part of our distinction is praise God for his perfection. Praise God for his perfection. Now, that makes all the sense in the world, and it should, okay? There are things, however, that we should praise God for, but there are also things that we should not praise God for. And that may sound a little odd, okay, but that is precisely why I wanted to look at this distinction. I recently read an article. It was written by an atheist, and it concerned the reasons why he would not believe in God. One of them, which is commonly cited among atheists, in fact, I have my oldest brother, okay, he is not an atheist, but he doesn't understand the God of the Bible, okay? And there's a couple reasons. Part of it is what I'm going to list right here. All right, anyway, this atheist, he says, here's the reason I won't believe in God. And again, it's a common one cited among atheists. He says, I can't believe in a God who would hurt his people with poverty, sickness, evil, and war. Now, let me ask you, is poverty, sickness, evil, and war God's fault? It is not. These are the results of a sin-cursed world. God did not create the world with these things in it. These are the results of man's sin, man's wickedness. But somehow this atheist, among many others, got the idea that the God that the Christians worship endorsed things like these, even created things like these. And then he hears us praising God for them in his own ears. Okay, I have heard Christians praise God for these kinds of things. Again, just on the radio this past week, I won't say the station, I won't give anything up, but anyway, it made me cringe a little bit to hear what I heard. But anyway, perhaps this atheist heard a Christian praise God for poverty, or sickness, or evil, or the fall of Adam, or sin. And so we made this statement. Well, there are things most definitely that we should not praise God for because they are not from him. But there are things that we should praise God for. And under this first point here, we should praise God for his perfection. Praise him for his perfection, his holiness. We can praise God, first of all, for his perfect attributes. And we actually touched on this last week. But especially with the problems that are taking place in our world, in our lives, we can and must praise God for his attributes. In fact, the passage that Nick just read, David lists out a bunch of God's attributes. And he's thankful that God is his Father. He's thankful that God is eternal, that he is great, that he is powerful, that he's victorious, that he's majestic. Thanking God that he is the owner of the heavens and the earth. Thanking God that he is sovereign over all, stronger than all, the supplier of all. We can thank him for his attributes, but we can also thank him for his perfect provision. Okay, and David listed some of that as well, all right? His perfect provision. There are two things that all of his provision can fit into. The first one is perfect grace. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, New Testament. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're just looking at his provision of grace. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. As Paul's speaking to the church at Ephesus, he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Grace, again, in a biblical context, is receiving favor, or really a reward from God that we do not deserve. God in his grace not only provided for our salvation from sin through Jesus Christ and his shed blood death on the cross, okay? But he provides by his grace, his perfect grace, everything that we need. In fact, if you're right there in Ephesians, look at verse 3. He begins there, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He's talking about blessings that you and I, as children of God, you and I who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, these are blessings that you and I have right now. And it says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. God is blessing us right now, like we're already in heaven in many respects. God is gracious, and without his grace, we would have no relationship to God, no eternity with him, no hope, no blessings. But because of his grace, we have all these things, and we should praise God for it. Praise God also for his provision of mercy. Okay, we've been looking at his perfect attributes. We're looking at his perfect provision now. His perfect grace and his perfect mercy. And it seems like mercy is one of those things. It's closely connected to grace. Okay, grace is receiving favor or reward that we don't deserve. Mercy is the withholding of punishment that we do deserve. But it seems like the longer I'm on this planet, the more I appreciate God's mercy. Romans 6:23 very boldly says that the wages of sin is death. Because of my sin, that's what I deserved, was death, eternal separation from God. The remainder of that verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have to turn there, but right in Ephesians. Well, in fact, let me cite that Romans passage again. The first part of Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but let me complete it with Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, which says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ or with Christ. We deserve death, but God showed us mercy. We can thank him for his perfect attributes. We can thank him for his perfect provision. And we can thank him also for his perfect will. Jeremiah 29:11. Don't turn there. But it says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Romans 8:28, probably well known by many of you. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We must praise God for his will, and then for his perfect suffering. We can praise God for his perfect suffering. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, a passage that we just sang about this morning, says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. God's attributes, God's provision, God's will, even God's suffering through Jesus Christ are all things that we can be thankful to Him for, things that we can praise Him for. And the word "for" is the distinction, the point that I am trying to make here this morning. And so as we enter the second half of this Thanksgiving distinction, using His suffering as an example, seeing we must be thankful for His suffering, let me ask you this question. Should we be thankful to God for our suffering? All right, now I've got you nervous. No, a few of you dare answer. A few of you dare answer. Okay, I see some heads going like that, and I saw some heads going like that, and then I saw a lot of you just looking at me. Herein lies the subtle distinction that I want to make, and I do think it's important. Is it God's fault that Christians suffer? It isn't. Does our suffering through poverty, sickness, evil, and war come from God? It doesn't. Should we praise God for our suffering? All right, let's work our way through this one more time. I'll go to the last question again. Should we thank God for our suffering? All right. I saw a lot more heads go like that. All right. And that's kind of my main point this morning. And we might be thinking, you know, well, it's just a matter of semantics, Craig. It really is. And you might be right. You might be right. But as we praise God, how are those that are hearing us taking it? Now, you know, I have personally thanked God for trials. Even though the trials themselves have not really come from God. They came because God allowed me to go through them. Most times they come because I'm just reaping what I have sowed, okay? And I think most of us around here would understand that when I thank God for my trials, you understand that I'm not blaming God for them. But the distinction is between the word "for" and "in." As we declare our praises, we want to be aware of how people are taking what we are saying. I mean, just this week on the radio, I heard the commentator or the announcer or whatever you want to call him, the DJ, is he that on talk? Anyway, thank God for a temptation. Temptation is not from God. All right, let's look at a few things here. Okay, we can praise God for His perfection, but biblically speaking, we must praise God in our problems. In our problems, not for them, but in them. Imagine you're out in the mountains, you're hiking, you're all by yourself, and you come across an old mine shaft. And as you're looking down, it's a vertical shaft straight up and down. As you're looking down, and you see it's about 30 feet deep. But in that instant, you lose your footing. You fall into this thing. And when all the dust settles, you realize I'm down in this 30-foot pit, and I've broken my leg. And there you are, out there all by yourself in a 30-foot hole. What do you do? Help, okay, I call for help. Pray. Scream. You might try to climb out of it, right, on your own strength.
Well, everybody's got a cell phone.
Praise God for cell phones, right? Everybody's got a cell phone, he says. All right, so let's say you dial God, though, in prayer. What do you pray for?
Help.
All right. A rescue, perhaps. What else might you pray for? strength to endure, maybe even strength to climb out. Peace, patience, okay, things like that. Okay, there you go. Thanks that you were not killed. You are still alive, for sure, okay? But I guess my point in this is while you're in that hole, you may pray for a lot of things, a rescue, continued strength, patience, a cell phone. You may pray for that. But would you thank God for the hole? Would you thank God for a broken leg? Would you thank God that you fell into that? You're getting my point, and I'm glad you are. And therein lies really the distinction. We praise God for his perfection, for his holiness, but we praise him in our problems. And we're going to connect this all in the end here, but I want to point out a few verses of Scripture, and I want us to just take note of how carefully they are worded. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're in Ephesians, keep going through Philippians and Colossians, and you'll come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to note how carefully, and Paul, in fact, I'm going to be reading from a few letters from Paul here this morning, but take note of how he words this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. 16 through 18. It's just three short lines here. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He doesn't say for everything. He says in everything, regardless of the situation. In fact, he elaborates on that idea in Philippians chapter 4. Turn there. Philippians chapter 4. Just back a couple. If you're in 1 Thessalonians, turn toward the beginning of your Bible through Colossians, and then Philippians chapter 4 is right there. Let me read to you verses 4 through 7. Same thought process here as we just read in 1 Thessalonians. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. One more passage, right here in Philippians again, verse chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he goes on, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here we're learning that Paul is making this distinction. We praise God for who he is, for what he gives us and how he supplies so graciously and merciful to us. But in the midst of our sinful trials, in the midst of our sinful temptation, in those things, we can thank him even for that supply. We can praise God, like I said, in our trials, not for the trials necessarily, but in and through them. We can praise God in our temptation, not for the temptation. They're not from God, but in. I'm going to have you turn to one more passage. And it's in James. James chapter 1. All the way back past Hebrews. And James chapter 1. Verse 13. James 1:13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But we can praise God in or through those things, because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation is over you, has overtaken you, except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We can even praise God in our pain. Not for the pain, but in and through it. Because he can supply us with the strength we need. In fact, he can take these things, like trials, temptation, pain, and even suffering, and use those things for his glory and our betterment. They didn't come from him, but we can thank him in those things. In our trials, in our temptation, in our pain, in our suffering. Scripture tells us that we will suffer in this world because Christ suffered. Scripture tells us that suffering is part of the Christian life. Scripture also tells us that our suffering can grow us, increase our faith in God, and conform us more and more into the image of Christ. But I don't know of a single place in Scripture where a disciple of Christ asks God for more suffering, more trials, more pain, more temptation. In fact, we see Paul asking God for relief from those things. "Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away from me." We even see Jesus, the night of his arrest, speaking of the cup of suffering that he was about to endure for your sins and for my sins. And he's praying to the Father, "Let this cup pass from me." He didn't want to necessarily endure that. But he did want the will of God in this. And he continued, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." God does not take pleasure in suffering, but he is pleased with its transforming power in this sin-filled world, because God can work all things together for good to those who love him. I am not thankful that Jesus Christ had to suffer and die for my sins, but I am thankful that he did. I am not thankful for trials, temptation, pain, and suffering, but I am thankful to God in those things because of their transforming power in my life. James chapter 1 again, verses 2 through 4, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." God can even take the worst of this sin-filled world and use it in our lives for his glory. And therefore, we can thank God in those things. Praise God for his perfection. And praise God in our problems. Again, a very subtle distinction. And I know, and you may be thinking here this morning, it's just a matter of semantics. But if you've ever heard it done incorrectly in the presence of, in particular, unbelievers, I know it causes me to cringe, because I hear somebody, a well-intentioned believer in Christ thanking God for something that didn't actually come from him. It makes me cringe a little bit. But anyway, there is a right way and a wrong way to praise God. And I pray that through this distinction this morning, that we not only have a little bit better understanding of who our God is, but we might be a little bit more aware as we offer our thanks and praise to God in abundance for who he is and in our trials. And that way, everybody that hears us, believer or non-believer alike, could glorify God with us. Think about this in closing. How much would we have to change the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to make it bad news instead of good news? What do you think? A lot? A little bit? Okay, we could eliminate the resurrection period and change. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 is all about that, the resurrection and how critical it is. Here are a few other things. For one thing, the Bible, God's word to us, communicates the gospel of salvation as by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. But through our communication of it, the instant we add something or subtract something, it changes it dramatically, doesn't it? The instant we add a work. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, then it's no longer of grace. The instant you add a work, then it's no longer of grace, because grace is receiving a reward that we do not deserve. The instant we subtract grace, the instant we subtract faith, the instant we subtract Christ, the instant we subtract the resurrection. A very subtle, seemingly small change makes all the difference in the world. Clarity is everything, even in our sharing of praises to God. It can be the difference between glorifying Him or not. Psalm 92:15 says, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." Psalm 106:1 says, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." And here's a statement, I think, that kind of brings everything together this morning. Praise the God for His perfection in our problems. Praise God for His perfection in all our problems. And that's how we biblically praise the Lord. And then all who hear us will clearly see that we believe God is the great solution and not the problem. Psalm 109:30 says, "I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise Him among the multitude." And I pray that in particular, this is something that we should do no matter what time of year it is. But because of the time of the year we're in, I pray that that verse is on our heart. "I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise Him among the multitude." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, I know we have looked into some very subtle details this morning. But I, for one, am very thankful that they are there loud and clear in Your Word to eliminate confusion not only in our own minds, but to eliminate confusion, Lord, in the world. And I pray that as we boldly and clearly and greatly, as the psalmist said, praise the Lord with our mouths among the multitude, that He would indeed be glorified. Thank You, Lord, for this time of year that opens the door just a little bit wider to do that. I pray that You would make us just very aware of those around us, that when opportunities come up to praise You and thank You, that we would indeed take them and take them in such a way that they can't help but glorify Your name as we intend. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.